This evening, as you can see, I want us to engage in a study of the fear of God. It's been a while since I heard a preacher say this, though I know that every gospel preacher I've heard sincerely means it every time he preaches. But if I say something this evening that isn't true, by all means, you would be my friend if you would correct me and help me to learn this better. I've never actually heard or preached a lesson on this. Now, for the 10 years that I've been a Christian, I've probably preached half the sermons I've heard, so I'm not blaming anyone. It's just that I haven't actually done a study like this before. So if I mess up, by all means, let me know. You would be my friend to help me get this right. I hope that the ideas that I have this evening are accurate and true to the Scriptures, and I hope they'll be edifying for us as we study this evening. Would like to thank Micah for the songs he led, and he's doing such a good job with his leading of songs, and his prayers are so very thoughtful for a man of his age, and I certainly do appreciate the work that he has done. So this evening, let's begin with a study of fearing God. Now I've got the forward and back figured out. This evening, I want us to look at a few things that the Bible has to say about fearing God. First of all, the Bible does indeed command us to fear God. The Bible often commends those men who fear God. It's a character when it's in a person, the Bible commends that and says it's a very good thing that you fear God. And another thing that's almost a seeming contradiction is that the Bible teaches that there is no fear in love and that God has not given us a spirit of fear. So there's almost this contradiction that we find in the Scriptures, but not really. Hopefully this evening we'll be able to reconcile these ideas together. And again, it's not something I've ever heard anyone else do, so I may have really gotten it wrong. I hope not. I've really given a sincere effort to get this right. Some have suggested that when the Bible says fear God, it simply means reverence God. Is that true? If it's true, then the idea of fear and love are pretty easy, right? John, in 1 John 4:18, is talking about truly fearing God. But when the Bible talks about fear of God in other places, it simply means reverence God. So it doesn't really mean fear, it means reverence. Is that true? If it's true, these two ideas of fear and love are easily reconciled. Fear just means reverence. And reverence, there's no conflict between reverence and love. But John makes it clear there is a conflict between fear and love. And we'll get to a detailed study of 1 John 4 and verse 18 throughout the lesson. So the problem is that fear and reverence, they're different. In English, we have a word for fear and we have a word for reverence. The same was true in Hebrew. There was a word for fear and there was a word for reverence. Guess what about Greek? The same thing. There was a word for fear and a word for reverence. So, they're different. Why would God choose to use the word fear in the Scriptures if He really meant reverence? Why is not God, the Holy Spirit, capable of selecting the appropriate word to communicate the appropriate idea? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Reverence is certainly a part of fear. Those words are related. I'm not denying that at all. The words are related, and fear includes reverence. However, they're not exactly the same. There's a difference in the meaning of fear and a difference between that and the meaning of reverence. They're not the same, not equivalent. So that begs the question, what does fear mean? And it's found many times in the Bible. And usually it means to be afraid or scared. This isn't anything new, right? We all know what fear means. It means to be frightened, to want to flee. I thought that interesting. When we see something that scares us, we want to go the other way, right? As fast as we can. When we hear a loud boom, we run. That's the idea, to want to flee, to get out of there. Terror, dread. And then the last one there is reverent awe. That is certainly included. Don't misunderstand my pointing out that fear and reverence are different to mean that they're not related. Fear includes reverent awe. And when it's talking about God, that is part of our fear of God. But we'll see as we study this evening that fear also has these other ideas that we are to indeed be afraid of God. We are to be frightened by His power and His majesty. Notice some examples of the usage of the word fear in the Bible when it's not attached to God. That might help us understand it just a little bit better, because when we say fear God, we might automatically assume, oh, that means reverence because of something we heard, or we might attach a different meaning. But if we can see how the word fear is used in the Bible with some examples, then maybe that'll help us see the idea that God wants us to have in the idea of fearing Him. God told Noah after the flood, He told him, you can now have meat for food. That was instituted at that time. And I've always thought of this as sort of a fairness, right? If now, up until this time, men were vegetarians, if from this point on that men are allowed to eat animals, it's fair, isn't it? They should be afraid of men. That seemed like fairness. And in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 2, we're told that the fear of you shall be on the animals, the creatures that were available to him for food. They would fear him. Included in that, is there not an idea of self-preservation? The animal is afraid of man because he can keep on living if he can fear him and flee him. And there's an idea of self-preservation. Jacob feared Esau. Do you remember how badly that Jacob had done Esau, and how that he had tricked him and lied to Isaac, his father? And when Esau learned, he was angry, and they went years without seeing one another. And when the time for the reunion came, the Bible says that Jacob feared Esau. He was afraid Esau was going to kill him. There was a certain element of self-preservation in the fear that Jacob had for his brother Esau. In the negative sense, in Numbers, and also it's recounted for us in Deuteronomy, as the Israelites were leaving Egypt, getting ready to go in and take the land, the time for the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness was very near a close. They were conquering the east side of the Jordan. They had already conquered Sihon, and then they came to a fellow named Og. The Bible tells us his bed was 14 and a half feet long, about 6 feet wide. Huge man. And God tells Moses, don't fear him. Don't fear him. I'm with you. I've delivered him to you just like Sihon. He's yours. I've delivered him to you. Don't fear him. So the idea of it's natural to be afraid of a man who needs a 13 and a half foot bed, isn't it? And God says, don't fear him. I'm with you. So the idea of fear, I think, includes self-preservation. This concept is throughout the Bible, throughout the invasion and conquest. Don't fear them. I've given you the land. Don't fear them. Throughout the Bible, we're told, don't fear your enemies. Don't fear them. I'm with you. In the reading that Garrett made this evening, Psalm 23, verse 4, right? I will fear no evil because the Lord is my shepherd. I don't have to be afraid of evil. I don't have to fear it. And Jesus delivers us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 from the fear of death. The devil held us in bondage to the fear of death. And Jesus, through His death, frees us from that bondage, the bondage of the fear of death. We no longer have to fear that because we can be saved. His blood washes away our sins. And Jesus delivers that, delivers us from that. So I think in all of these examples of fear, what we see is indeed what we saw is the definition of the word fear, right? The idea of you want to flee, the idea of being afraid or scared. There's certainly that element in all these examples of the word fear. I was told this thing was very sensitive. I'm just not finding that. About every third or fourth click. So we saw how the examples of fear were used when God was not the object of fear. So now when we take God and make Him the object of this fear, does the word suddenly just completely change its meaning? I don't think so. I don't think so. Now certainly there's an added element. The reverent awe that we saw is not present in the fear of Og or the fear of others. That reverent awe, certainly that wouldn't be there. But the other idea of fear, there was a word that was perfectly capable of communicating the idea of reverent awe besides fear. But yet God chose fear to tell us what our attitude towards Him should be. So the word doesn't just suddenly change its name. So let's not redefine the word. It's proper. It's proper to have an element of fright and awe and self-preservation in our attitude towards God. That's proper. That's exactly what should be there. The Bible tells us that no man has seen God, that we cannot bear to see Him because of His glory. So there should be in us a fright of seeing Him in all of His glory. Our bodies can't stand that. There's certain self-preservation involved. Fear Him. Fear Him. But in the Old Testament, you don't have to go very far at all to find fear in the Old Testament. And in fact, I've heard some suggest that the Old Testament God is a God you ought to fear, but the New Testament God, He's a God of love, and there's no reason to fear Him. And that simply is not the truth. It couldn't be farther from the truth that the Old Testament God and the New Testament God are different gods. Our relationship is different, but it's the same God. And fear, we'll see, is also in the New Testament. But let's look at some examples of fear of God in the Old Testament. Fear was prominent in Jacob's understanding of God. Let's look at this passage in Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. And you'll recall the context of this is that Jacob had been these years with Laban and had worked to earn the right to be married to both of Laban's daughters, though that wasn't Jacob's plan from the beginning. That's how it ended up. And now Jacob's ready to move on. He's ready to leave. And one of the things that Jacob says about God in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 42, "Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed." God was with Jacob, and that's how Jacob was able to get what he got from Laban, fair and square. "God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night," Jacob says. Jacob's understanding of God was that a prominent feature of God was that He was to be feared. The fear of Isaac. Isaac was Jacob's father. Look in verse 53. "The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us." And this is as they're agreeing, they're making their covenant at Jigar Sahadutha or Galeed. And notice how Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. That was perhaps the most prominent feature of God. Now, where did Jacob learn this about God? When he called it the fear of Isaac, I would suggest Isaac taught him that about God. But a prominent feature of God was that He was to be feared. He was even referred to as the fear of Isaac, as if He alone was to be feared. And I believe that is true of God. The law commanded fear. The first time I ever studied the book of Leviticus, Bob had me to begin in Leviticus chapter 18. And let's turn over there to Leviticus. We'll turn to Leviticus 19. But Bob had me to begin in Leviticus 18, and I'm sure I'm not the only one who has been through this exercise with Bob. And you start in chapter 18 and you go through to about chapter 25. And the exercise is this: count the number of times that you find the phrase, "I am the Lord," or its equivalent. How many times do you see that through there? Now, I've been through the exercise, I've highlighted them and I've counted them. And frankly, I don't remember how many there were. But you know what? That was not the point of the lesson. It was to come up with some number. The point of the lesson was to learn that God was teaching the children of Israel, "I am holy. This law makes you holy because it comes from me. The law will make you holy. I want you to be my people. And because I am holy, I am the Lord, you will be holy if you obey this law. Be holy, for I am holy." That was the lesson, was holiness. Well, there's another phrase that I came across in that section of Scripture. Doesn't appear nearly so many times as "I am the Lord" or its equivalent. But the statement is, "Fear God." Look in Leviticus chapter 19 and let's look at verse 14. "But shall fear your God, I am the Lord." Look at verse 32 in chapter 19. "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." Honor for our elders, which is certainly related to this idea of fearing God. But it's there in the Old Testament. I am the Lord, fear your God. Look in chapter 25, a few pages over. And again, it doesn't appear nearly as many times as I am the Lord, but it certainly is prevalent. Notice verse 17 of chapter 25. Therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God. Verse 36. Fear your God. Verse 43. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. He was making a point. I am holy. Fear me. Fear your God. The law commanded fear. God rewards those who fear Him. We saw that in the psalm I read before the Lord's Supper this morning, that there are rewards, Psalm 103. It's also there in Psalm 34, that God rewards those who fear Him. That is a quality. To fear God is a quality that is to be commended. Solomon, in the wisdom literature, he begins it in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and fools despise instruction. Fear of the Lord is the beginning. And then we get all the way to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, where that Solomon had gone through all of his trying of the wine and the women and everything this world had to offer. And here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear is the beginning of wisdom, and fear is the conclusion of all that Solomon had tried, was to fear God and keep His commandments. The beginning and the end. The beginning and the conclusion. Fear is found in the New Testament. The New Testament isn't just about love. It certainly is. And that is the prevalent theme in the New Testament. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand me. Love is indeed prevalent in the New Testament. But in the New Testament, as Christians, we're commanded to fear God. Fear Him. Fear Him who can destroy both body and soul. Trevor read this passage this morning for us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Luke 12 and verse 5 is perhaps more stern on that. Let's read Luke's account of what Jesus had to say there. Luke chapter 12 and verse 5. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who after He has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him. We are to fear God. Jesus our Lord commands that we should fear Him. The fear of God is timeless. Look a few pages back. Mary, when she had learned of what God had chosen for her, that she would be the mother of the Savior, the Messiah, she sings this song. Verse 50, and His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. God expects fear always. The patriarchs and the law of Moses. In Jesus' day, in the New Testament, fear God. Fear Him. It's timeless. In the epistles, Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, we're perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One of the things I've heard suggested is that fear is one of those things that we're to outgrow. That we get to the point where we love God instead of fear Him. And I think that's a misunderstanding of 1 John 4 and verse 18. We're going to get to that in just a moment. Both can be present. And we'll see that when we look at 1 John 4 and verse 18. But what about perfecting holiness? Completing holiness? We do that with what? In the fear of God. Perfecting, that is growing, making our holiness complete. We don't outgrow our fear of God. It should always be there. And hopefully I can get to the point where I reconcile this for you soon. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Fear is an integral part of being a Christian. We don't outgrow fear. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17 makes this as clear as any of the passages we've read. Let's look at that one together. And it is in a context of holiness, just like 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. How long should we conduct ourselves in fear? Through our sojourning. through our pilgrimage, through our time on this earth, we're to fear God. Throughout that time, we should fear God. We don't outgrow it. It's to be here always. Fear can be manifested in a few ways. The fear of God can motivate us to do what's right. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, we read there that Noah acted based on his godly fear. God told him a flood was coming, told him to build an ark. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, preached to those people and built the ark. But he was moved by godly fear. He knew that the flood was coming because God said so. He had a healthy element of self-preservation, if you will. He knew that if he were going to survive it, he had to obey God. It was a very real thing that moved Noah to do that. In Acts chapter 5, we see that Ananias and Sapphira, in their lying to Peter and the apostles about the amount that they sold their land for, they were struck dead at the spot. And we see that fear spread throughout all those who heard about that, and rightfully so. Now, I want to say this while we're talking about fear can motivate us. I believe strongly that we do outgrow this. That we outgrow the fact that fear motivates us to obey God. That fear is our sole motivator. That we are afraid of torment and afraid of judgment. And that's why we're going to do what God says. Because if I don't, I'll die and He'll send me to hell. And that's the only reason I'm doing it. We do get past that. Hopefully. Hopefully you get past that. But we don't get past a good, healthy fear of God and a good, healthy concept of self-preservation. Fear of God is required of leaders. In Exodus chapter 18, Moses was reunited with Jethro there at Rephidim on their journey from Egypt. They were on their way to Sinai. And as they were there, he was reunited with his father-in-law. And he saw what Moses was doing. He was just working himself to death. All the people came to him with all their problems. And when Jethro saw this, he said, "You can't last this way. What you need to do is you need to pick some men who hate covetousness, men of honor, men who fear God. And those men are to hear the cases, and then when they've heard the cases, only the difficult ones that they can't solve, they'll bring to you." But it was important in Jethro's advice, and Moses followed it, and it worked out well, and we see God approved of that advice. But he picked out men who feared God. If you're going to be a leader, you must fear God. If you're going to be a leader of God's people, I would suggest that if you ask the six elders here, "Do you fear God?" Emphatically, all six of them would say, "Yes, I fear God." I believe that. I haven't never asked them that, but I believe that. Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, let's look at that. He was heard because of His godly fear. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears, to Him who was able to save Him from death, and was heard because of His godly fear. He didn't get, we know from in Gethsemane what He prayed for. He didn't get all that He asked for, but He was heard because of His godly fear. That was something that indeed Jesus had, was godly fear. Now, let's get to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. You've heard me allude to this, and this is where we need to reconcile the concept of fear and love. 1 John chapter 4, and let's just read that verse thoughtfully together. And really, we should back up to verse 17. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Now the skeptic would take this verse and he would set it right next to all the verses we've read, plus many, many more that talk about the fear of God. And he would say, "The Bible contradicts itself. It's worthless. You shouldn't believe it. We're right. We've been right all along." Well, if we can't reconcile it, they have something to stand on there. So let's look and see if we can reconcile this. The perfect love under consideration, this is not my position, but when you're dealing with a skeptic, someone who's trying to disprove the Bible, if you can come up with a plausible explanation that's reasonable, then both could be true, both passages could be true based on a reasonable explanation, you've disproved the skeptic. He has to prove that they absolutely contradict. We just have to come up with a reasonable explanation. This could be and this could be, and they could both be true. It could be the love that's in heaven, the perfect love under consideration. That's not my position on it, but that could be. And in heaven, there won't be fear. The judgment will be passed. There will be no fear of the judgment. The fear under consideration in 1 John 4 and verse 18, this fear is a fear of judgment. Does not the context make that clear? It's a fear of torment, a fear of judgment. In the day of judgment, we can have boldness, and fear involves torment. It's a fear of that. Now, the topic of our lesson this evening is a fear of what object? The fear of God. And I'm not saying God an object. I'm using that term grammatically, not as though God is an object. Do not misunderstand me. Grammatically, the object, the direct object of that fear. Please don't misunderstand that. But the what is to be feared? God. God is to be feared. The fear under consideration in 1 John 4:18 is a fear of judgment and death. We've already seen Hebrews 2 and verse 15. Jesus has released us from that. But that doesn't say anything about our fear of God, the divine creature. And this is certainly a possibility to explain this passage, that as we perfect our love, and I alluded to this a little earlier, that fear is no longer our motivator to do what's right, to do what God has commanded us. But love is what's motivating us to honor God and serve Him. Love is the motivator. And I think that's certainly a valid, plausible explanation of this passage as well. And in fact, I think that's perhaps the more accurate description of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. When we love God as we should, fear of torment is not what motivates us to obey. And I don't want you to misread that next slide, that next bullet. The thought of separation from God, when we love God as we should, and we have this strong relationship with Him, and we're praying, we're studying, we're meditating on Him, the thought that our sin, our disobedience to Him, will separate us from Him, that thought is as painful as the thought of torment. Don't misunderstand that. I'm not saying it's as painful as the torment itself. That's not what I'm saying. But as the thought, the first thing that comes to my mind when I am tempted to disobey is the fact that I will be separated. I will not be able to pray like I prayed before that. I will not have that relationship. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. Not the first thing is, I'm afraid I'll die instantly. I'm afraid I'll be separated. I'm afraid I'll lose what I'm working for, what I am trying to gain in my relationship with God. I will throw it all for naught. I will be the one who took the nail and drove it into hand. That will be me. And that's repulsive to me. And that's what the fear of God, the love of God that motivates us, it's more so than the fear of that punishment, the thought that that would be me. The thought that is painful. That is what enters my mind first. Torment certainly enters my mind. But first, it is that thought of separation. And I'm not suggesting that that thought is torment itself. That's not my line of thinking at all. But that thought is first and is painful to me. The thought of sin conjures the thoughts of murdering Jesus, and it just becomes repulsive. That's what 1 John 4 and verse 18 is telling us. It becomes repulsive. This does not teach that love replaces our fear of God on earth. That's not it at all. Even when my confidence in my salvation is at its highest, even when that I know and I'm assured, and the Bible teaches us that we can be assured of our salvation, even when that is at its highest, and I know that I am ready, Lord, come back now, I'm ready to die, and I'm looking forward to that, my fear is very, very real. Very real. And it's not a fear so much of torment that 1 John 4 and verse 18 tells us about. I'm not afraid so much of that. I'm afraid of God Himself. I'm afraid to be in His presence. When I think about three of my heroes in the Bible, Peter is one of my heroes, Isaiah is another of my heroes, and John another of my heroes. I think of them and I am not worthy even to read the words that those men have written. They are men of such profound faith. I admire them. But when they were in the presence of God, they were afraid. All three of them were afraid. I think it's arrogant and sinful for me to think that when I am in the presence of God, I will not likewise fall on my face in fear. Not so much terror, not so much dread of judgment, but fear, because I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy to be there with God. I'm unworthy of that. He's forgiven me of my sins. How unworthy, how beautiful. What a lovely sight. I'm not worthy of this. They would be afraid, and yet I won't. I don't believe that. This fear, it's not cowardice or dread. Remember we mentioned the idea of God has not given us a spirit of fear. That word is totally different in that passage. That's cowardice. And that's not this fear of God. It is, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm afraid of your glory. That's the fear. This fear is reverent awe combined with humility and a good dose of self-preservation, because I know that my body can't stand the presence of the glory of God. That's the fear that we're talking about. And I'm a little almost reluctant to use these next two illustrations, but they help me, and I want to explain them first. It shouldn't seem strange to us that passionate anticipation and love and fear can all kind of coexist. I'll just give you one illustration, and don't misunderstand it. But a strong desire to be somewhere and to be past something, yet a fear of that, they can coexist. And this, maybe not all of you can relate to this, and don't think that I'm comparing God. I'm just trying to show that we can have these emotions at the same time. And this may even sound silly, but I'm a big roller coaster fanatic. And I'm not comparing God to a roller coaster. Don't think that at all. I just want you to see that I can have a desire to do something, yet a fear of it at the same time. As I'm waiting in line, the line is just too long. I want to get on and I want to ride. And I look forward to that. But you know what? I'm a little bit afraid. And it's not, again, God is not a roller coaster at all. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we can have both emotions at the same time. Anticipation and fear at the same time. We can have them both. Another example, and maybe this one's a little better. But men, have you ever asked the girl of your dreams to go on a date? Or married men, you all have done this. But even if you know that her sister told your best friend, and you know that when you ask her, she's going to say yes. And you know that, you have the utmost confidence that she wants to go out with you as well. And you anticipate it, do you not? You want to do this thing. And when the time comes to ask her, fear. There is fear. It's fear. Now again, I'm not comparing God to a girl or anything like that. I'm just showing we can have anticipation, even passionate anticipation, and fear all at the same time. They're not mutually exclusive emotions. That's the only point of those illustrations. Don't misunderstand and think I'm belittling God. That's not it at all. We can have both at the same time. Anticipation and fear. They can coexist. They can coexist. And love can be there as well. Love, joy, and fear can coexist. I hope I didn't ruin the whole sermon with those analogies and illustrations. But just that we can have those emotions at the same time. Love, joy, and fear are not mutually exclusive. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. Fear, love, obey, and serve God. And why do we do all that? For our own good. It says, what does God want from you but to fear Him, to keep His commandments, and to love Him? That's what He wants from us. He wants that. He wants us to fear, obey, serve, and it's for our good, verse 13 tells us. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us that we're to rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. Joy and fear, they're not mutually exclusive. We can have them both. Psalm 103, I do want to refer to that again. It's one of those gems that I just kind of picked up over the last few days in studying for this lesson. And it's really just, I've meditated on this a lot over the last few days. Psalm 103, verses 3 and 4. back up to verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and with tender mercies? Verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. He has forgiven us. Isn't that something? He has not kept a record. He's not dealt with us the way we deserve to be dealt with. He's forgiven us. And you can read about fear throughout the psalm. And for that, there's a certain element of fear to be in His presence, that to know that I am unworthy. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. As far as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. God forgives, so fear Him. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 8, Mary and Mary, when they went to the tomb, and they went and the Lord wasn't there. And they saw the angel. He's not here. He's risen. And they departed. And they departed quickly with fear and joy. And I like to think that I would have those exact same emotions at the same time. A man who was once dead is no longer dead. He's not there anymore. But yet He said He would do that. He's the one who said He would come. What joy. But yet what fear. One has been raised. So the conclusion of it all. Fear God and live. And one other thing. Fear alone, though, that's not enough. I'm reminded of Felix in Acts chapter 24, I believe. When Paul reasoned with him about self-control and the judgment to come. And what did Felix do? He was afraid. He was afraid. But he said, sometime later, not right now, a more convenient time. More convenient time. So fear alone is not enough. Fear God and keep His commandments. And you can live. Fear God and keep His commandments. I hope that I got it close. Fear Him and keep His commandments. That's what God requires of us. A good, healthy fear. And you know, if at this moment in time, the only fear you have of God is that fear of judgment and torment, act on it, because that is real and that is justified. And then you can grow to the point where that you obey God out of love and have a strong, sincere relationship with Him. That's what we're aiming for. Are you here this evening and you have reason to fear torment and judgment? We want to help you. Perhaps you're here this evening and you've turned away from God and not feared Him as you ought, not loved Him as you should, and you need to make that right, perhaps even publicly. Do be afraid of the judgment. We all should fear God, but we don't all have to fear judgment. So this evening, won't you avoid that fear of judgment? Come forward while we stand and sing.